First Timothy. We're going to be in chapter 2 tonight, looking at verses 9 to 15. No, I don't have a guideline, a handout. I didn't want to be incriminated, okay? I'm learning from watching CNN and the president what to do and not to do. If you're in trouble if your pastor is taking his hints from there, okay? And I'm not picking on him because he's Democrat. I can look to almost any politician and guarantee you that's about the way things work. 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's look in verses 9 through 15. Let's stand together if we could, because you're going to be sitting the whole time. Follow in your Bibles if you would, if you're there, 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. It says, "Likewise I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. But women shall be preserved through the bearing of children, if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint." You may be seated. In looking at these verses tonight, they automatically stir up emotion. I mean, there's no denying that. I don't know about you, and it's not just passages like this, but there are sometimes when the Bible speaks that it really not speaks to me, but I'll be honest, there's some things in the Bible I wish he just would have left out. Okay? Now, I'm being honest, folks. If you're as human as I am, you look at it, and you know, God says in James, that we ought to guard our tongue. Well, that's one of those sections you just could have left out, okay? It's not just sections dealing with men and sections dealing with women and these type of issues. I mean, there are parts of Scripture that we just really would rather they left out. I can remember Dr. Criswell at First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, in front of whatever they run. They have a membership of 10 or 15,000. And on a Sunday morning, in front of thousands of people on television, he takes the Bible in his pulpit and he begins to stand up there and he says, "You know what?" He says, "They don't believe in the book of Genesis." He reached up and he ripped it out of his Bible and threw it on the ground. He says, "You know what? They also don't believe in this section." He began to read it off and he tore it out of his Bible and threw it on the ground. By the time he got done, there was almost nothing between the covers. Okay? We can't pick and choose what we like and don't like out of Scripture. That's the tough part. And I tell you, I'd like to. Not because I'm liberal. I'm as conservative as they come. Look at my haircut, okay? I'm telling you, there are portions of Scripture, though, that we have to deal with and to live with if we're going to be true to God's Word, okay? There's no getting around it. And this particular section, when we read it, on the surface, has been abused. I'll admit that. I had a lady talk with me about a couple of weeks ago. I'll tell you who it was. If you won't tell her, it was my sister. Okay? I'll tell on my sister, okay? It's okay. I really have been trying to work with her to get her back into church. She had really been burned by churches and really hurt. And, you know, she's been to, I think, every kind of church in Portland. Not biblical, but, you know, like the community church, the Baptist church, you know, just about anything and everything. And she looked at me. We're driving through the park looking at the beautiful mountains and the surroundings. And my sister looks at me and says, "Brother," she said, "did any woman write any book in the Bible?" I'm sitting there and I'm going, well, that's a question I've never been asked before. And I'm going, "Not that I know of, okay, not technically. None of them have been written by women." She goes, "Well, do you think that has something to do with what it says about women?" And I'm like, oh, gosh, we're going to spend the next half hour discussing this. My sister, you'll have to understand her background, but we have some lively discussions. And you know, and I talked with her about it. And in looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 to 15 tonight, let's just look at it verse by verse, and then we'll get into some discussion. And I want you to be able to discuss this. I want you to ask questions, but let me at least lay the groundwork and give you some background information on what's taking place here in 1 Timothy. We look in verse 9, and he begins by saying, "Likewise, I want women." Now, it's a contrast to what he's just told the men. "Likewise, just as I want the men to do certain things up in verse 8, which was what? Learn how to pray without anger, bitterness, you know, wrath, dissension. Likewise, I want the women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly garments. In their cultural setting, women displayed their status of who they were by what they wore. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? Okay, so what's changed? And it's not women. We're not picking on women. Men, sometimes it's what we drive. Now, don't look at what I drive, okay? That's not my status. But for some, I drive a three-cylinder Suzuki engine, okay, that coast all the way down the mountain. But folks, it only costs $5 to fill up. But we have a lot of things in life that we consider our status symbol. Some people, it's jewelry. And Paul had noticed that in the Greek culture and the Roman culture, women of status, of wealth, you know, and this was a big issue, would constantly have the hair done up, constantly have pearls and other items woven into the hair. And this distinguished them from the rest of the women. Okay? You were someone. And I mean, not just because of your hairdo, but it said you were of another class altogether compared to the rest of the folks. I don't want to say it had become a show, but it almost had. Have you ever been in a church where people dressed for show? Maybe you never have. I hope you don't, to be honest. In the last church I was in, one of the churches in town had that reputation. It was a dress show. I had women in one church that would spend anywhere from $200 to $300 on a dress to be seen. Okay? Now, folks, this is not Dallas. I'm not in the big city. I'm in a little podunk town in East Texas. And you know what they did for a living? They milked cows. But they were more worried about getting a good $200 to $300 dress because Walmart just wouldn't do. Okay? I understand. We have different tastes. There's nothing wrong with owning an expensive dress. My wife has never owned a $200 or $300 dress, by the way. Okay? Not unless we get it down at whatever this place is called in town that sells them dirt cheap. I'm not... Yeah, that place. Whoever told her where that was, God bless you. Thank you. I mean, we're buying an Alfred Dunner outfit that my mother just drools over to go down to Texas to find to buy in like Bell's and all these expensive stores. My wife picks it up for $2, okay? I'm like handing her my wallet and saying, go for it, you know? The women, though, in this setting had begun to display their status by the way they were dressed and with the jewelry. Some people take this to the extreme and say, women, you should never braid your hair. Women, you should never cut your hair. Women, you should never put on any makeup. You should not wear jewelry of any kind. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I want the women to be what? Modest, discreet. These are the things he wants them to be. He wants people to understand it's not what you wear on the outside that counts. It's what's on the inside, in the heart. Because we can dress the outside and make it look real good, can't we? I love going to look for cars. They dress up the outside, it looks so good, and it may be a piece of junk. You get it off the lot and it just falls apart, doesn't it? This is not just addressed to women. When we spend more time worrying about the exterior and how we look to people versus the interior, we got a problem. Because God looks straight through the outer appearance and looks onto the heart. And that's what Paul is talking about when he talks about women dressing moderately and modestly and discreetly. I had a lady in the last church who, and ladies, I'm trying to look around. Who's any of you wearing a dress tonight? One, okay. Two, thank you. Are we popping up now? This is a big issue. No, I'm serious. I had one lady in the church that brought me the Bible, and I mean, in my face, and it's, you know, the women cannot wear slacks, okay? I said, in church? She said, no, never, period. She would only wear a dress. And you know what happened? I begged her to wear slacks because her dresses were so short and so tight that I went to 1 Timothy and said, I want women to adorn themselves and to be modest and discreet, not drawing attention to yourself, is what Paul was getting at. Have you ever seen dresses that are immodest? I've had to deal with this with not just older women, younger women, youth. They would come in and wear those skirts that, well, they might as well not sit down, okay? And to me, that's not modesty. Oh, I'm wearing a dress, though. Who cares? I'd rather you come in a nightgown that goes down to the floor than wear this kind of stuff. I hope this is not recording. Yeah, everybody shows up in a nightgown Sunday, I'm in trouble. No, not Easter. Well, okay, Easter Sunday. Oh, boy. Paul contrasts verses 9 and 10 by saying, this is what you should not be doing. You should not be worrying about a status. Because, you know, in the world, they make a big deal of status, don't they? I'm the vice president of the corporation, or I'm a president, or I'm CEO, CFO, CNN, whatever. Okay? Ted Turner. Yeah. We make big issues out of status in society. And Paul says, ladies, when you come into the church, we're not worried about what your status is. God's not concerned about your status. That goes for men and women. God is not concerned about your status when you come into the church. So leave those things. If you have a problem in that you must be absolutely dolled up. Now, I have no problem with you dressing up for church. You understand that, right? And I'm not going to do it like some. I heard one preacher stand up one time and say, and he was preaching from this, and he said, ladies, some of you do need to wear makeup when you come to church. Okay? I'm not going to do that. I've been married too many years, and I know how to get by now. Okay? What's the point? Paul is not talking about makeup, is he? And it's funny because the word he talks about here, let me look here, where he talks about the clothing and braided hair and being dressed up, the word actually is the word we use in the English for cosmetics. Okay? But he's not talking about not using makeup. What's he talking about? He's talking about, why don't you spend more time on the inward heart than worrying about what you look on the outside? But what does our society teach today? Ladies, you're not much of a lady if you can't fit into a size whatever. See, I don't know ladies' sizes, so I can't tell you. I'm sorry? Okay. Good. Well, I know some dress sizes, like my wife's. That's about it. But I know my wife has a sister who wears a size. Ladies, I don't know what small is, but she wears a size dress that's a 1, and she complains that she's fat. Okay? I do know my wife would not fit in a 1. Okay? No, I'm being nice. Okay? I'm just serious. You know, they make you out to be what? You've got to be some kind of supermodel who's on a binge all the time so they don't gain weight to look like these ladies. And Paul says, listen, it's not what we look like on the outside that counts. Verse 10, but rather by means of what? Good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness. Ladies, it ought to be what you do. It ought to flow out of who you are as a Christian. Those works will not tell the world you're a Christian, but they should identify you. Because you are a Christian, good works flow out of your life, and people look at you and you go, they don't look at your hairdo. They look at what you've been doing that befits the women of godliness. And it's sad because our society today makes so much over the physical appearance of individuals. And what we should look like, what we should attempt to look like. Even our insurance companies, believe me, in dealing with them, it's like, you know, you should be like this if you want a good rate. Everything is on the external. What I found in life is, though, I was more worried about the internal than an external. Let me explain what I mean. I had been around enough ministers growing up, because in my family I had 2 uncles and a grandfather who were pastors. And the women were, please do not send this tape anywhere outside this church, but they were adornments. They were, I don't know what else they were. I didn't want a wife like that. I wanted a wife I could talk to. I wanted somebody who would converse with me on Scripture so that we could talk about Scripture. See, I didn't grow up like that. When I took my wife on the first date, I said, we're going to meet my folks. We're going to meet the relatives. Okay, we go to church. I take her home from church. We go to my grandma's house. And we walk into the house, and of course, I go where the men go, right? We sit down at the table and discuss spiritual matters, like who's starting for the Cowboys this Sunday, okay? My wife did the automatic. She came in and sat down right beside me, and every man in there got quiet. Nobody said a word. She took the hint within 2 to 3 minutes because nobody was talking. She got up, she left, and she went back into the kitchen where all the other ladies were discussing spiritual matters of babies and things of that nature, okay? I didn't want that. She had seen it. I had seen it. I wanted someone who would work with me as a team member. And that's what I want you to see my wife as. And a part of the team, part of my life, okay? I value that. And I think Paul did too. And I'm going to prove it to you. Verse 11. This is one that gets, verse 11 and 12 gets everybody in trouble. Let me explain. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over men, but to remain quiet. Before you start jumping up with banners and start hollering, he's a male chauvinist pig, let me explain. What race is Paul? Okay, he's a Jew, right? He's a Hebrew. He's a Jew. He was of the Pharisees, that particular group. Were they conservative or liberal? Huh? I mean, they were legalistic to the max. Okay, I don't even like to be labeled conservative if these guys are, because they were just so far off right field, being so conservative that they were legalistic. This is Paul's background, okay? This is who he is. And he says in verse 11 something very radical. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. Do you know what he was saying? Not what you're thinking, he said. Paul said, let a woman learn. This is a man who's Jewish, who's a Pharisee, and you know what the rabbis taught them? Better to burn the Torah, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, than to let a woman read them. That was what he was taught. It was better to burn the Old Testament than to let a woman even hold it or to open it up and to study it. And what did Paul say? Let a woman quietly receive instruction. Let her learn. Ladies, that is probably one of the most liberating statements that Paul could have made in his culture and in his time. He said, women have access to learning just as the men do. Can you imagine? This would have got him hung back in Jerusalem, okay? His peers did not teach this. But why did Paul teach this? Somebody look up Galatians 3:28 and tell me what it says. I can tell you what it says, but you look it up and tell me what it says. It's a Bible drill. First one gets there, pop up. Galatians 3:28. Okay? Now let me tell you what that says and doesn't say. This is where my professor and I got into a little disagreement. What it does say is, ladies, there is absolutely no difference in the sight of God for an individual to come to Christ. You know what the Jews taught? Ladies, you couldn't come to salvation except through your husband. Okay? You were limited in that respect. And Paul comes along and says in Galatians, no, ladies, you're free to come to Christ or to reject him. Men, you're free to come to Christ and reject him. If you're a slave, you're free to come to Christ and reject him. If you're, you know, a free man, you're free to accept or reject. It deals with an equality that says before God, God understands that we're all the same. We're all in need of what? A Savior. Okay? Back in 1 Timothy 2:10 or 11, he says, let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. I've heard many theories. I've heard people say, well, the women were just getting out of control and, you know, just needed to put them down and keep them in their place. Okay? That's not what it's saying. It says, let a woman quietly learn to receive instruction with entire, the S word. What is it? Submissiveness. Yeah, I hear the men. Submissiveness. Okay? But see, The word submissive is a military term. And it literally is a compound of two words in the Greek that means to line up under, as in rank. Now listen to me. Listen carefully. It is a voluntary term. Who would have the most trouble in this culture submitting? The man, not the woman. Why? Women, they were used to submitting. They didn't have much choice in that culture. But you know what Paul said? Paul says, you are to voluntarily line up under authority. That's all. Not inferiority. See, the world for so many years has taught that one is inferior to the other. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying intellectually, emotionally, or spiritually inferiority. He's saying, ladies, you need to sit and quietly receive the word of God and to learn. Just like everyone else, you need to learn. For too many years, we've taught, though, that women don't need to learn. You know what? I don't want a wife that doesn't want to learn. I want a wife who will read her Bible, study her Bible, and as iron sharpens iron, we together come to the Word of God and work in it together. Paul is actually not giving a prohibition against women. He's actually admonishing women to get out there and learn. You don't have an excuse, ladies. He says you're free in Christ to learn, and you ought to be learning. You know what women, though, I find do? And I'm not, this is not you, but understand, a lot of women say, well, the husband, let him learn all that stuff, okay? He's the head of the house. He can take care of all that. I don't need to know what the Bible says. Hogwash. The Bible was given to all of us to learn. You have a responsibility before God to know what the Word of God says. You understand that? But look in verse 12, because here's the one we're going to get hung up on. Not necessarily. I don't get hung up on it. And you look and say, yeah, that's because you're a man. But let me explain. Verse 12 says what? I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. The two terms he uses here, teach and exercise authority. Some take those as separate functions. I take them as one. When Paul describes the role of a pastor, he talks about one who teaches and exercises authority. That's what Paul teaches concerning the pastor. He's one who has authority as an overseer, and he teaches. So the prohibition, if there is any, that Paul is given, is that I don't allow a woman to pastor. Now, let me ask you. The problem we run into in our society, and do you want to know the first, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I did some research. The first time this is really being challenged, as of what it's saying, you want to know when? Would you believe it was the late 60s? 2,000 years of Christianity, and the first time it's really called into question is the late 60s. What's going on in the late 60s? See, I'm 6 years old in the late 60s, so I don't remember too well. Okay, we were landing on the moon is what I remember, okay? That's about all I remember. I'm not trying to say it was motivated by culture. I say we have to be careful to not let our culture try to impose on Scripture. Let our Scripture impose on culture. The first time this is really coming under attack is in the 60s and 70s. And it's because there are those who would teach that a lady can become the pastor of a congregation. Now let me tell you, in Southern Baptist churches, that is not the norm. Now you notice what I said, the norm. There are a few Southern Baptist churches that have a pastor who's a lady. I don't mean minister of education. I don't mean minister of youth. I mean right here, okay? There are a few that have that. I don't believe that's scriptural. You can throw stones, but I don't. I love my wife to death. I believe she is gifted and God has gifted her, and she ministers in ways I can't even think of ministering. You know what it has to do with? It has nothing, ladies, to do with your capability. You want to know why? You know what Southern Seminary is? For those of you who are Southern Baptists, that's one of our big six. Southern Seminary is in Louisville, Kentucky. It's the oldest, if I'm correct, seminary that we have. The new president is a staunch five-point Calvinist. I know that may not mean much to you, but he's extremely conservative. And in fact, one of the ladies who was on staff left because he said, no women pastors, she left. They had a preaching contest where the students submitted sermons anonymously, and they were judged and critiqued, and they picked the top four. The top four were written by women. It was quite embarrassing because here's the new president going, we don't have women preachers, and the top four sermons are what? Women. It has nothing to do with capability. Nothing at all. It doesn't mean you're inferior. It doesn't mean you don't have the capability of being a pastor. What does it have to do with? You tell me. It's not your position. Ladies, it's not that you're not capable. Some of you are brilliant women. I don't have a problem with that. It's not an ego thing. It's a matter of a calling that God places on people's lives. And Paul says, ladies, I'm asking you to learn to become involved in the church, but understand there is a place that is reserved. Some will not agree with me on that. I know that. But the senior pastor, your preaching pastor, whatever you want to call him, who stands up here and expounds the Word of God, ladies, there's no way around it, but it's male. Because, let me explain, when you finish up chapter 2, verse 12, in chapter 3, verse 1, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, and the word there, overseer, is pastor, elder. Those are terms we use interchangeably. Dr. Criswell used to say, when a woman can become the husband of one wife, she can be a pastor. Well, you can't say that anymore, okay? I'd love to be able to say that and use that old cliche, but I'm afraid one day we're not going to be able to say that, okay? There are going to be wives who are the husband of one wife. I don't know. If the culture keeps heading that direction, we will have to face that issue. And as a church, we'll have to take a stand and say, that's not right. Yes. And I know our states will be voting on that very soon. But let's finish up here. Verses 13 through 15 are mysterious. I've heard many interpretations of these three. It says Adam was created first, then Eve. Adam was not the one deceived, the woman was. Women shall be preserved. And the word literally means, and some of your translations will say, the woman shall be saved through childbirth or the bearing of children if they continue in faith, love, sanctity, with self-restraint. Paul is appealing to an order that was set up in the garden. Adam was created first. Eve was created second. Now listen to me. This is not what he said. Adam was created first. Eve was created second. That's not what he was saying. In fact, the words it says about Eve was created to be what? Helpmate. I find it interesting. God didn't take Eve. He didn't take a bone out of Adam's head to make her so he'd be over. He didn't take one out of his foot that she'd be under him. He took one out of his ribs to make her. Interesting. She was to be a helpmate, to help Adam. It is true that Adam, or that Eve, was the one deceived. He is not exempting Adam. If anybody bears more responsibility in this situation, it was Adam. Who got the instructions first? Who was responsible for making sure that Eve knew what not to touch? Who did God come to first and request what had happened? So don't go blaming Eve. Now, she has responsibility in this situation. She was deceived, she took, and she ate the what? The what? Okay, thank you. Yeah, everybody says what? An apple. I don't know that there are apples over there, guys. I hate to tell you that. It may have been a fig. For you computer people, the old Apple computer that had the apple with the chunk taken out, they use that symbol for that very reason. And the first Apple computer was sold for $666. He liked the symbolism. He thought it was funny. He wasn't a Christian. He just thought it was funny. I love computers, so don't think I'm against them. But Adam was the one bearing responsibility. Why? Because God had given Adam the responsibility for making sure that Eve learned and understood, not that she obeyed him, but that she obeyed the commands God had given them. And he bared the responsibility. And when God comes on the scene and says, Adam, what have you done? What does he say? Lord, I'm sorry. It was all my fault. What? Oh, come on. Adam passed the buck, didn't he? Then Eve passed the buck. Then the serpent said, oops, I'm in trouble. Nobody to pass the buck to. So Paul is not talking about the problem is with women. There were rabbis that Paul learned from. You know what they taught? They taught that the woman was the real problem with the world. That sin came into the world because of the woman. How do I say this nicely without offending your senses? But they taught that the woman had physical relations with the serpent. And that it was the woman's fault. They're nothing but a deceiver. And they try to beguile men. And, you know, Paul says, you know what? The problem is not that the woman was just deceived. Adam bears a responsibility. He says, the crux is verse 15. Women shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith, love, sanctity, with restraint. Paul is looking at the women and going, women, understand something. You have a freedom now in Christ you've never experienced, right? Ladies, today you have more freedom than they ever knew about. But the early church experienced women who now had a freedom in Christ. And guess what? There were some in Ephesus. This is where the book is written to now. Understand that. In the city of Ephesus, the teaching was that women, if you didn't bear children, you were more spiritual. Okay? Understand that the goddess they worshipped in Ephesus, they had virgins that worked the temple. Okay? Bearing of children was considered a lesser status. If you wanted to be spiritual, you didn't need any children. And there were many in the church promoting a false spirituality that said, you know what? We just don't need to have any children. Now, that was not God's design. Okay? I know we've all heard the phrase about what about women? Barefoot. Okay? That's not what he's talking about either. Paul was saying the real problem in 9 through 15 is that, ladies, there were some women there who had decided that the natural order ought to be no relationships, no children, and we'd be more spiritual. And Paul says, no, ladies, you ought to be just a lady. The problem in Genesis chapter 3 with the fall is not that Eve took the fruit. The problem was that Adam, who had been set up to make sure that things were followed. Now, I'm not talking about an involuntary submission of Eve. I'm talking about he was responsible for that family unit. He advocated that responsibility, men. And, you know, the scripture says she gave some to Adam, who was standing there. Adam didn't say anything. Adam is just as responsible, if not more, for what happened. Ladies, the scripture declares that you have a vital role in the church. You have a vital role. I don't know of any Baptist church that would survive without the women. Okay? Hey, come on, I only heard one amen, and it was from this man. Any men, is that right? Men, we have, for the last 20, 30 years, have the majority of our churches are being filled with women. The men have sat back and go, well, we don't need to be in church. Let the women do it. And Paul reminds them that not only do women have a responsibility and a role to fill, so do men. Let me ask you, who is greater, the doctor or the nurse? Now see, you're going to measure it by what? A degree? Money? Well, he makes more than the nurse. Aren't they both equal? Really? Now, not looking at the world's eyes, but in God's eyes, are they both equal? But they both have a different function, don't they? They have a different role, that's all. Doesn't say the nurse is inferior or the doctor's greater. It says they just have a different role. And in my family unit, my wife and I work on everything together, but we know that we have differing roles that God expects of us. That's all. And I hate it. Well, I'm being honest. She looks at me and says, well, I'll tell you what. You just go right ahead if you feel that's what the Lord wants to do. And said, if you're wrong, the Lord's going to have to deal with you on it. And I'm like, now wait a minute. What happened to the helpmate? It's like, oh, I'm getting out of the way. The Lord's going to deal with you on that one. Ladies, I want you to know that this church, and this is my position, I believe that you can function in this church, you can serve in this church, you can minister in this church. It says we're all ministers of reconciliation. Okay? And he did not limit that to men. Paul says that we are all ministers of reconciliation, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to bring others to Christ, to disciple them. I don't believe it's a sin for any of you ladies to teach in our Sunday school. Okay? I don't have a problem with that. I don't believe that's a sin. There are some churches, they do believe that you cannot teach anybody, any male, over 12 years old. I grew up in a church like that. You could teach anything 12 and under, and after that, forget it. Okay? I like to see couples like Chris and Melinda who work with youth. I like to see the male and female roles being displayed and says, you know what? This is the way we live. This is a couple. Some of you are single and can teach. Some of you teach and you're female and you say, but I'm the one teaching the class. The Lord's gifted you and given you ability to teach. I don't have a problem with that. But if you come to me and say, Pastor, I believe that this is a culturally bound statement and that it's no longer applicable for today. There are those who say that. Please do not be offended at this statement, and because it's just a statistic. That's all. You will agree or not agree. Many churches who set up women as pastors then begin to write away other parts of Scripture. Not because of women. It's not the women that are the problem. It's churches that go, well, if this is not really what it says, then we can go over here where it says sexual immorality is not a problem. That was cultural. You do realize that, right? God's not that way anymore. God loves us, right? And it's like, okay. My position on this is, ladies, you can do whatever you want in the church. I will bless it. The men need to be there working as hard as you do. I wish our men in the churches worked as hard as our women do, to be honest. But there are some roles that are reserved, and that is the pastor's position. Okay? I'm not saying my wife's not a better preacher. Where do you think I get most of my sermons? No, I'm just kidding. Huh? Yeah, well, they come through her. No. My wife and I have some great spiritual discussions and discussing the Scripture. I learn from her, she learns from me. That's not the point. The point is that if we violate this one section of Scripture for convenience and say, yeah, but, you know, things have changed, then I guarantee you we go through the rest of Scripture, I can just start ripping the pages out and go, things have changed. And that's the problem that I see with taking that one role and saying, well, it can be anybody. And I have had ladies come to me and say, well, I've been called of God to be a pastor, so what are you going to do about it? And I look and I say, well, go back to the Scripture and tell me if your call lines up with Scripture. That's all I ask. If it does, then great. If it doesn't, then reconsider. Ask God to show you what it is that he's wanting you to do. Because there are many areas that we need women desperately to help us in. Ladies, you give us a balance in this church that we would not have without you. Men, can you say honestly that we love our wives and we love the women of the church and that without them, where would we be? They're needed. I know we as Archie Bunkers have not always been the most lovable to Edith. Okay, if you know who I'm talking about. I don't believe in an Archie Bunker religion. I believe that God created us with helpmates that help us, desperately help us. Now, let's take a time of questions and answers, and I'll get specific with you. Okay? You ask away, and I'll try to explain the best I can to my understanding. Steve.
To me, a lot of times we overanalyze certain areas of Scripture. To me, it's Paul dealing with disunity.
Okay.
And yes, there's a cultural background that has
sure
bearing on that. There's
there was certainly a disunity being promoted here that was a problem. And Paul, all he tried to do was say, here are the guidelines, ladies, gentlemen. Here are what's needed to bring unity. Stop fighting over who's got the title and let's get to work. Okay? Why do we have to? I guess it's because of our society. I guess it's our culture. We got to have titles. Okay? I mean, I worked my way up from a programmer analyst to a senior programmer to, you know, to management to whatever. You know, I had to have that title with it because, you know, you got a bigger paycheck with the title. Okay? But we come into the church and what do? We bring that culture right through the doors into the church and say, guess what? I got the title. You know what I find? A lot of times in churches, people with titles are the ones who do the least amount of work. Now, I'm not talking about pastors, deacons. I'm talking about committee members. I'm talking about committees. I'm talking about anybody who, quote, takes a title. I had a person in the last church who I'm thinking of had the title for years. And you know what they did with it? It looked good. It looked good in the bulletin. It looked good at the association. It looked good at the state. They were well known. You know what they accomplished? Give me somebody who doesn't have the title and is willing to work. I don't think Paul was hung up on the titles. I just think he had areas that he reserved and that, ladies, it was the pastor. I don't mean to offend you on that. I don't, because I believe you're a valuable asset to this church. I don't think we'd get by without you. I know we wouldn't. And if you find yourself being limited in our church, then you need to talk to me. Because I know there are a lot of areas that you are available and can work in, not just with children. That is a great area. That is a wonderful area. Don't let anybody tell you that it's not a good area. Who is the future? Children are the future. So don't let anybody tell you they're not important. Every position here is important. The body of Christ is made up of hands and arms and heads and ears and armpits. They're all important, aren't they? Think about it. Where would you be without an armpit? How would you make rude noises? Okay? Come on. Live it up. You're all necessary is what I'm trying to say. And they're all equally important. They really are, guys. None of them are inferior and others superior. As pastor, I put myself right here. I am gifted in an area that God has called me to work in beside you and to minister beside you. Not here, not here.